This morning, chapter number 14, the book of Luke, and I want to read the first six verses and look at some things. One of the neat things about studying the Word of God and teaching it verse by verse, or chapter by chapter, however it comes, is that it's amazing the different things that come along. You're not, how do I explain this? You're looking at it and you're seeing, hey, that's what folks need. And sometimes when you get done, you've thought to yourself, I don't know anybody that needed that, only to find out somebody did need that. And so it's just kind of neat how God works all these things. And so we've been to Luke for quite some time. So we're going to look at verse number 1 through 6 this morning. It says, it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus, entering, spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray you might really bless this morning as we look into these few verses, open our hearts, our minds to your way and your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today, if you make a trip, you will probably, if you're smart, you decide about where you're going to get to. And so you'll call a motel or get online, and you make a reservation. And so that becomes your destination, and you get there, and of course you pay the fee, and you go to your room, and it's generally a very nice room, unless you're like me and try to save a few bucks once in a while. We have some motel stories that nobody wants to know about. And I've decided at my age, Holiday Inn, you're my friend. Matter of fact, do you know right now I can get rooms at Holiday Inn Express cheaper than I can get from Hotel 6? You know, I went and talked to them because we lodge guys and so forth. Anyways, that's what we do. We would probably never think about, well, I'm going to drive to, well, for us, we could drive to about Paducah, Kentucky in a day. And you could, I couldn't anymore, but you drive in and come down to the main street and drive around for a few moments and look for a house, go knock on the door and say, can I stay the night with you? You probably wouldn't do that. That sounds foreign, doesn't it? Or you might be eating in a restaurant and somebody walks up to you and says, do you got a place tonight? And we'd think, whoa. But that was not an unusual thing in that day. There were very few lodging places. And so, oh, there were inns, but many times when they went into a city, someone would invite them into their home. Remember this in Judges chapter 19. Let me read a couple of verses. This is the man who had his concubine, and they'd stayed too long at her father's house, and he finally leaves, and it's in the afternoon. They don't get a long ways. But it says they turned aside thither to go in to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them in to his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of that place were Benjamites. Now we find that the old man, he said to him, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him to his house, gave him provender and to his asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now, normally, we don't think about doing that kind of service. And I get a little antsy if somebody's walking down the freeway and jumped the fence over here. And you never quite know what's going to take place, what's going to happen. And we have folks from time to time that come up here. As a matter of fact, we did just the other day. I didn't meet him. My daughter did, and I think Patty was there, and they, this guy come. He didn't want any money. He just wanted a place to stay. And I don't know what they told him. I do have a doghouse out back they could have probably used. But seriously, never mind. But he had a backpack on and looked like he had one of these front packs, and he had this big old thing on his face. I suppose it was a mask, and it was hard to see him. And I thought, who in the world is this? And anyway, I mean, he was looking for a place to stay. We don't normally think in those terms, do we? But that was not unusual then. And so that's what we find here in chapter number 14. And one of the things you would find in that particular day was that the chief men of a city were those who seemed to be more responsible for providing for those who were traveling by. And so we find here it's the chief Pharisee, or one of the chief Pharisees, that evidently has invited him in his home. I don't think Jesus went barging in. And so what we find, Christ accepted his invitation. And so it's here at the table of a Pharisee that we can observe that whatever the circumstances, the Lord was about his Father's business. He was there to conduct his Father's business. We find as we would study this chapter, we're not going to do any more probably than verses down to verse 6 this morning, but he defends the true observance of the Sabbath. In verses 7 through 11, he takes time to describe to his host what true humility is. And then he urges him in the area of hospitality. Not that he was not feeling that, but just he was urging him in true hospitality. And then he expounds to them the parable of the Great Supper in the latter time that that's recorded he's in this house. Now, these verses we're looking at today, I think, shed some light on a most difficult subject. How do we deal with lost people? How do we have conversation? How do we have behavior? How do we have intercourse with unconverted people? How do we do that? And I think these verses can teach us the extent we should carry it to and the manner in which to do so. Now, there's something we understand from Scripture. We understand that we are to separate ourselves from those who don't know Christ. We find that in the book of Corinthians, and we're to come out from among them, we're to be separate. However, that does not say that we don't talk to lost people. And we're not to shun them. What he's trying to say is we ought not to form bonds with them, but we certainly should be compassionate and sharing. Years ago, we had a fellow in our church that had a business, and it was a small business, and I found out that he was in partnership with a man who was lost. And we were talking one day, and I said, it's not going to work. It will not work for you. And you should dissolve that partnership, either let him buy you out or buy him out. It's going to work beautifully. Well, it didn't. The business collapsed, and it was a shame, but it's what took place. You see, God's people have a different mindset in the world. And you know, many of you had some time this last week or two with folks in family that didn't know the Lord, or perhaps even some who know Him but are not walking close to Him, and the fellowship is not really there. That thing that comes in between people that's just so marvelous, it's not there. And God wants us to understand we are to separate ourselves, but we're still to be compassionate. We're still to talk to people. We still ought to be a people who are seeking to go about the Father's business. Amen? Now, in our lesson today, I want to look at three different things. And I like to keep things fairly simple, which is not too hard. When you're simple-minded, you can keep things simple. Amen? And so I want us to look this morning at when this happened. And then we're going to look at who was present when it happened. And then I want us to see what happened from these few verses this morning. Now let me take time out and put a parenthesis in here. This is a new year, and there's something you ought to consider. If you've not done it in the past, it would be very good for you to do so. And that is, if we're going to study the Bible together, which we're trying to do right now, it'd be good if you brought and had yourself a little tablet of some sort. You might even do it on an electronic tablet, but you would take some notes. You would take those notes home, and then you can go back through that and read the scripture for yourself and allow that to become your own. Now, some people like to know what it is ahead of time so they could read it, and that's great as well. I don't normally give out my text ahead of time. Not because I'm selfish, I just don't think of it, but it would be very good for you to do that thing. See? That's how we got through school. Well, maybe some of you didn't get through school too well, I don't know. But taking notes. Some people, and I'm talking about this Wednesday night, some people say, well, what should I, how do I know what to write? Well, first of all, I just gave you three things we're going to deal with this morning. When this happened, who was present, and what happened. That's my three points. That's what I have there. You say, what do you mean by points? That's like a huge paragraph that we're going to deal with. And I say to people that don't know what to put down, write down what you don't know, something that strikes you that you want to remember. And a lot of folks say, well, man alive, I'd be writing the whole time because I didn't know anything. Well, I understand that feeling, but nonetheless, you know, there's things that we can get, and you know, that we might take a look at that. Now, here's something, I don't know about you, but this was true for me. Whenever I take notes, I never have to read them again. I do, but I don't have to, because I know what they said. By hearing it and by writing it, I'm using two different senses, and it has cemented it into my mind. And it's very, very helpful for me. Not everybody's made the same way in learning, but give you a few things to consider. So we're going to look at this morning, this when he was healed. And of course, we look here and we find it was on the Sabbath day, a day which was normally set aside, I shouldn't say normally, it was set aside for labor, for no labor, I should say. And it was a time for rest and a time of remembrance. I'll use that word. And by the way, I try to alliterate a lot of times because that helps me remember. And so I think about the Sabbath, a day of rest and remembrance. When we go back to Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 9, it says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. He tells us what it is. And then he goes on to explain, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What do you reckon God wants us to remember on the Sabbath day? Something very particular about him from these verses. I think somebody said it. He created, did he not? He's the creator God. Do you realize that's one of the most important facets that you can learn in life? And it's one of the reasons many people do not get saved. They don't know who he is. Okay? So here we find that we can reflect upon his creation. And I don't know about you, but when we begin to think about some of the detail that God has placed out there, it is absolutely marvelous. Somebody said that there's not two snowflakes alike. Boy, he threw a whole bunch of them down on us this week, didn't he? And I wonder myself, who's the guy that figured out that there's not two of them alike? But what we notice when we look at people all around the world. There's some people that look very closely like you do. There are people who are twins, but there's always something so a little bit different. So there's not anybody made like you're made. And some of us look in the mirror and say, thank God for that. I said in the mirror at ourselves, not looking at you. Okay? And so God wants us to remember some things. And so we set this day aside. It was a special day for the Jewish people that they might recognize their God. It was a day that they commemorated that by doing what God did on that day, and that was to rest. Okay? However, the Lord Jesus comes along, and he's going to tell them something or help them to understand something that I don't believe the Jewish people really did. And that is, there are works of mercy. There are works of mercy. How many of you skip meal all day, once a week, on a regular basis? You do a whole day every week? Did I say meal?
Yes.
A day of meals. A whole day. Okay. By the way, just this is on the side note here a little bit. Fasting is a good thing to do when we're in prayer. It keeps our mind focused on the Lord. But it's also good for our body. It helps to drain out from time to time. Some people, like my wife with diabetes, it's not a good idea for her to do that. But anyways, God, he didn't intend for him not to eat that day. Doesn't say so. As a matter of fact, we find here that a meal was prepared. I don't know about you, but that's a good act of mercy. And some say that the Jewish people had a better spread for a meal on the Sabbath than they did any other day. Some historians tell us that. Matter of fact, in verse number 5, we find that caring for the animals was alluded to. I was raised on the farm. Every day my dad got up. It didn't matter if it was Sunday. It didn't matter if it was the 4th of July. It didn't matter if it was Christmas Day. We had animals to care for. There were hogs to feed. There were cows to feed. There were we had milk cows to be milked. By the way, let a milk cow go all day and you're going to have some problem, or she will. And we had sheep to feed. And my mother always took care of the chickens. We had chickens to feed. I mean, they wanted their meals. And so my dad went in every day. He did his chores. Now on Sunday, other than that, he didn't do anything else. But there were those needs of the animals that must be taken care of. So the Lord's trying to teach them that it's all right to do works of mercy. And it seems like he takes special care to work his acts of mercy on the Sabbath day. Have you noticed that? You go back to the book of Mark chapter 1, it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. You say, well, teaching's not work. Have you done it? It's work. It's not an easy task to accomplish. Most of you, if I said, I want you to come up here and preach a sermon, you'd be terrified. And you'd probably think at that point, it's some kind of work. I realize it's not picking up 50 pounds, moving from one spot to another spot. I understand that. But he went and he taught. In chapter 6 of book Luke and verse 6 says, and it came to pass on another Sabbath day, he entered into a synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. We find he healed that man on the Sabbath. In chapter 13, it talks about him teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. In John 9:14 says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Speaking of a blind man. And so I think what the Lord's trying to do with this is to clarify to these people that they were more concerned about their oxen and asses than they were for their fellow man. They were more concerned about meeting the exact point of the law than what it was trying to get across to them. And that is a time of reflection on God, not a time to try to impress God. And he wants them to understand the purpose of the Sabbath. In chapter 2, verse 27 of Mark, it says, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Interesting. So God created it for man. Why is it in our societies all around the world, most everybody works 6 days and has a seventh off? Why is that? Because man needs that. He needs it. Now, we have a special privilege in the United States because we have a Judeo-Christian background or heritage. It's hard to tell it when you look around in places today, but nonetheless, that's where it came from. And of course, you got the Sabbath for the Jew, and you have Sunday for the Christian. Now, why do Christians meet on Sunday? Well, we find that the Lord, what, he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, did he not? We find in the book of Acts, they met together on the first day of the week. Now, I don't think that, though some would disagree, I don't believe we have the command. All the other commandments are released to the New Testament, but a command for the Sabbath day. But Sunday's purpose, I believe, is very similar. A time of rest and praise. If they're meeting on a Sunday, what were they doing? They weren't working. And what were they doing? They were praising God in a corporate fashion. But here's the problem. The right to do works of necessity and mercy is fearfully abused in these latter days. Now, there's some things that need to be done. If you go to the hospital, you'd like to have the nurse be there on Sunday, wouldn't you? Yeah. When you go home today, you would be very happy that mom or wife or whoever fixed a little dinner so you could eat. Even if she did the night before, but, there's some things that must take place. It's a part of life. But I think we go far beyond that today. Could you buy all the groceries you need to buy from Monday to Saturday? We used to. And somebody came along and said, "Well, if I stay open on Sunday, I can sell a few more groceries than the guy down the street." And so he was getting a little business on Sunday. And so the other guy decided to do it. And now there's hardly a business that is not open 7 days a week. Now, thankfully, most of them don't make their employees work 7 days a week. But it is... It's just there. Secondly, let's look at who was present when he was healed. There's a couple words here I want you to notice. In verse number one, the last four words, what does it say? They watched him. They watched him. We don't know who "they" is referring to. Most likely it was his household. Don't think there was a whole lot of company there. But it does tell something very important. And that is, people are watching. They were watching Jesus. No doubt they had heard about him. No doubt they knew some things about him. And they were keeping an eye on him. Even if they didn't, they were watching him. If we have somebody walk into our church and they're a stranger, we have certain people, they watch them. Say, what for? Make sure not the wrong kind of people want to pull a gun out and shoot you, that's what. But they were being watched. Whether we like it or not, we are being watched. And being watched as to the reality of our faith. People want to know if it's real in our lives. If it's that which takes you through all the time. You know, we can talk about going to church, we can talk about doing this and doing that, and yet we're as unsettled as the people in the world. For instance, 2020, I believe perhaps the biggest word that I can think of to describe it is fear. But what did Jesus say? Fear not. Now there's a healthy fear, but there's an unhealthy fear, and that's the kind I'm talking about. And it's a sad scenario when we look at that particular aspect to me, but people are watching. They want to know if it's real. And we find the Apostle Paul said something. When you go to 2 Corinthians 3:2, he's writing to the Corinthian people, and he says this, "Ye are our epistle." That was a letter written in our hearts. And notice these words, "known and read of all men." He's saying to the Corinthians, hey, you're written in our hearts, but men and women are reading you. They're looking at the reality of who you really are. Remember this, Christian, be aware that if you slip up in the slightest, it will be remembered the longest. You can do 1,000 things right and 1 thing wrong, and guess what? People will remember. When I worked for Pontiac Motors, you had to belong to the union. I think it was Crooked Union. It was a UAW, United Auto Workers, the Jimmy Hoffa folks. Wasn't he UAW? And wasn't too long after he was killed when I was working there. And one of the things I remember happening, I drove a forklift truck. And there was 3 of us who unloaded trucks, and we took the stuff from those trucks to the different lines where they would do whatever needed to be done to it. And we used to get these casings for the rear end. You gentlemen do a little bit of work. On the old rear-wheel drive, you remember there with that casing that was in the rear end. What do you do? Is that what it's called? Pumpkin? I never heard that before. I never had an orange one. I didn't know that. Okay. And the differential case. And they'd put them on a flat. And so you had this pallet, and there'd be 9 of them on there, I think, or 12. And then they'd put a sheet of plywood on top of that, stack another bunch on that, and another sheet of plywood, and it'd be 3 high. And it was real easy just going down the floor for that stuff to bounce a little bit and those things to get over the edge. And sometimes you have to get off and put it back on. And if you weren't careful, you come to a corner and you turn the corner in the aisle way and the whole thing would spill. And so one day he, in doing what he did, he spilled a whole load and some of those broke. And so they gave him a write-up, whatever a write-up is. And it was going on his record. He went to the union and he said to those folks, he says, they shouldn't have done that. And they argued against it, and here was his argument. He had figured out how many times he'd made a trip down that aisle, and it was well over 5,000 times. And he says, I never spilt one, and so they're going to get me for one. He says, I'm charging you for 5,000 good loads that I made. But I use that to illustrate. Mess up one time and they're going to remember. Isn't that true? Yeah. But in spite of that, be a Daniel. You remember the story of Daniel. And in chapter 6, verse 5, it said, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only way we can do what they said was, we find something he's doing for God that we don't approve of. It was just that simple. And that tells me something marvelous, really. So we look at when he was healed on the Sabbath day, and of course we find that those who were present when he was healed were folks who were watching the Lord Jesus. And of course then there was the guy who was healed. What happened that day? Guy got healed. We don't know a whole lot about the story. We don't know what had been said or if anything, but we find something interesting when he heals this man. You notice verse number 2, it says, and behold, it was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. before anything else, what's it say? And Jesus answering. Answering what? We don't know the question. Matter of fact, we don't even know if there was a question. Have you ever answered somebody because you knew they were going to ask? Most likely, he knew their thoughts and addressed them in such a manner, by the way, that it didn't raise resentment. That we ought to study. Because we find, just a little bit longer, a little bit later, in verse 6, it says, they could not answer him again to these things. What's it talking about? They weren't angry with him. He didn't come at them in a way that would cause great resentment and anger. But he came at them, or to them, with some words that made them stop and think. So here's a man, he's got a problem. He's about to heal him. We find in verse number 4 that he did. But before that takes place, he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He's asking him a question. And so he knows what they're going to do if he does it. They're going to be upset because it's the Sabbath day. What's their problem? Their problem is not allowing the Sabbath day be for them. They're trying to make it something that makes them more glorious to God. And really, it's an area of pride for them. And so we find that he reads their thoughts. Wow. Only an omniscient God can read the thoughts of men. I love that word omniscient. There's two words there, omni, which is always all. If you see that in front of a word, it's just, you can put the word all, A-L-L there. And you find the word science there in a different form. Omniscience or omniscient. God knows everything. And if God knows everything, can he not read the thoughts of your heart? In Luke chapter 5, verse 22, it says this, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? Now, people know what we say. Well, they don't always listen to that even. But it's out there. But there isn't anybody in this room that can really perceive the thought of somebody else. If we know them well enough, we probably think we know what they're thinking. But it's not guaranteed. But he knew them. In chapter 9, verse 4, book of Matthew, he says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Matthew 12, 25, he says, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. An omniscient God knows thoughts. That's important for us to know and remember, because he still does remember our thoughts. Think about this for a moment, if you would. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick, means it's alive. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the, you know what the next word is? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Who is the author of the word of God? Is it not God? That Bible can discern your very thoughts. Interesting. When John wrote to the book of Revelation under inspiration, we find he wrote to seven churches. When he wrote to the church at Thyatira, he says this in chapter 2. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. There's a colon, and it says, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. What's he saying? Shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. They'll know that. What's it say? It tells us he knows our thoughts. Is the Lord proud of your thought life? You know, we might look good to everybody else, but what's in our thoughts? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, my goodness, how could I think such things? How is it in my mind, I've actually planned the perfect, what wouldn't be, the perfect bank robbery? Why would my mind be thinking so stupid stuff? I have no intention on stealing. And don't ask me for it afterwards because I don't remember it. That's reading somebody's mind. Anyways, what do we know? God knows our thoughts. So it's important as to what we think about. And the Lord gave us a verse to talk about that. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, would you turn there? In chapter number 4, verse number 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what's he say? Think on these things. Now, those are the things that we must get into our minds. Right? We must educate ourselves in these kinds of things. True things, honest things, pure things, lovely things. And those must get into the mind in order to think upon them. Do you realize that one of the great problems in the United States of America right now is our young people because they've not been taught those kinds of things? Now, when we come to mathematics, 1 + 1 = 2, no matter what school you're in. Well, there might be a couple. Have you ever looked at some of this new way that you get to the math problem? You have to jump through 10,000 hoops and walk backwards in order to get the answer, but nonetheless, it's, you know, you got that. But what's done underneath of it all? Would anybody in the public sector teach that mathematics is teaching about the absoluteness of God? That he changes not because 1 + 1 = 2? And get a higher opinion of God as a result of that? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And we need those kind of things to come into our hearts and our minds that we might think on the proper things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. We ask that you might just bless in the hour to follow. Strengthen the hearts of your people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.